Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Elevate City. It's such an honor to be with you. And it's hard to believe that just a little over 5 years ago, all of this was just a dream in Pastor Kyle and Bethany's hearts. And I have the opportunity, unique opportunity, as an outsider to say a couple of things to you today that you definitely need to hear. And I know that you honor and love your pastors. But can I just tell you, as a church planter, you'll never know the sacrifice and the pain and the weight and the prayer and the love that your pastors have for you and the vision that they had for this city. And when you think about your own life and what God's done in the presence of God touching your life here and the things that have changed, the friendships that you've been able to form and the purpose that you've found and all of these amazing things that have happened in your life, all of that is because they had the faith to move and to step out and to take steps and to pray and believe that God would do something special. And you have two of the finest in the entire country leading this church. And can we take just a moment to honor Pastor Kyle and Bethany for their sacrifice, for their love? Come on, you can do better than that. Give it up for your pastors. Yeah. They truly are amazing people, great friends, and it is such an honor to be here on your five-year anniversary. And I do have my wife and kids traveling with me. They're at the hotel right now trying to get themselves together so they can get here for service. And I want to tell you, I have some odd little hobbies in life. One of them is, you probably don't know this about me, but I have this knack of catching wild animals. It's not something that I really set out to do. I'm not like a trapper or a tracker or a woodsman, in case you can't tell. Don't let these skinny jeans fool you. I get out there, and I don't know what it is about it, but I've caught raccoons. I have caught an adult bunny with my bare hands and brought it back up to the house like, kids, look, it's a bunny. And it's just, I don't know why. And my son, George, our fifth, actually has taken after me. There's a picture of him right there. He caught that wild bunny in the backyard of our house. One day, Kate and I were just sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, she just starts screaming at the top of her lungs, and I'm like, what is it, babe? And I turn around, and George is standing in our kitchen. He goes, look, bunny. So that's our fifth. That's George. I actually brought a picture of all five of our kids, if you guys can show it. This is yesterday at the science place. They are 11, 10, 8, 5, and 3. And so they are tons of fun, and they keep us incredibly busy, and I love them so very much. And we are having a blast at iTown down in Fishers. And we're cheering you on and taking this journey together as we win the state of Indiana for Jesus. Amen, everybody? On this five-year anniversary, I want to tell you about a very famous story. It's in Daniel chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I know we've been in a series here called The Unshakables. And I want to continue that thought talking about the unshakable church, because I believe God has called you to be a place that brings light and hope and healing to a city that desperately needs it, to people who desperately need it. So I want to give you kind of the brief overview of the story in Daniel chapter 3. And then we're going to pull out a few points as we walk through the text together. Let me give you kind of the basic summary. Daniel and his friends are taken captive by Babylon. Remember all the prophecies and that Babylon would invade the nation of Israel if they didn't worship God? Well, they didn't turn around. And so the invasion came and a bunch of the leaders got exported to the nation of Babylon. And Daniel and his friends were in that group. And Daniel actually was a very high caliber leader, and he was able to interpret dreams. And so Daniel had this encounter with the king, and it went well. God's anointing and hand was on Daniel's life. And so Daniel was promoted. And Daniel did what any good friend does when he got promoted. He hooked a brother up. How many of y'all like friends like that? His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all got leadership positions in the government because Daniel got put in charge. And so we don't exactly know in this story what happened to Daniel. A lot of theologians speculate he must have been traveling on official business, but he wasn't in the story. But King Nebuchadnezzar decides, I'm going to build a statue of gold, and I'm going to make everybody bow down and worship it. And he brings all of his officials and leaders together. Of course, Daniel is not there, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. And they play this music, and everybody in the country bows down except for these three guys. And so the king gets really ticked off and is like, man, we're going to have to execute you. I've got this furnace. We're going to throw you in the fire. And I'm going to kill you if you don't bow down. Well, they didn't bow. They stood there together, standing their ground for what was right. They didn't compromise their faith. And so they got thrown in the fire. And the Bible tells us that when they got thrown in the fire, Jesus shows up in the midst of the fire, and they're just hanging out in there, like roasting marshmallows, shooting the breeze, just talking about life. And King Nebuchadnezzar has to ask them to come out of the fire, which blows my mind. How many of y'all know if you get thrown in the furnace, the first thing you do is run for the exit? Come on, somebody. That's just practical. I'm just trying to save your life today. If you ever get thrown into the fire, run for the exits, all right? Just practical, good common sense. But these guys just hung out in there. And then when they finally did come out, the Bible says that they were free from all their restrictions, and they were unbound and they were unharmed. We're going to get to all of that and what it means for our own lives. And then revival hit the entire nation. And I believe there's some amazing things that we can pull from this, that we can find ourselves in this story, especially as a church, and that we can glean from for the future that God has for every one of us. So to grab your message notes if you haven't already, I want to give you three keys that we see about an unshakable church. When we look at this story from the perspective of a church or a spiritual community, there are three things that we can see in this story that I think we should glean from. Jot this first one down. An unshakable church is, first of all, resistant to pressure. An unshakable church is resistant to pressure. There's no doubt if you're a part of Elevate City, as you continue to move forward to win this city for Jesus, that pressure is going to come from the world and from the community and maybe even from your family members against being a part of the move of God. That's what happened with these guys. Daniel chapter 3, we picked the story up in verse 8. At this, some of the astrologers came forward and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't pay any attention to you, O king, neither do they serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And so we see that the world, of course, is coming and tattletaling on them. They're upset that they're not bowing their knee, that they're not falling into line with what culture is saying is popular and is necessary. And so they're trying to see these guys have some consequences in their life. What I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they were resistant to the pressure that the world was putting on them. And there's no doubt that there's pressure in the world around us today. There's no doubt that our culture, especially in America, is trying to redefine what is right. The Bible says that in the end times that people would say what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. And I don't know if you're aware of it. If you watch the news more than 30 seconds, you would know that we are living in the end times, everybody. How many of y'all realize that? The world is saying that the church is full of hate just for lifting up the standards of Jesus and trying to help people embrace a lifestyle and a perspective that would save them from hell for all eternity. How many of you know that's love? That's not bigotry or condemnation. That's love. We're trying to help people understand the reality of God's word that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the world says the church is full of hate. The church is out to get you. You need to bow your knee to culture and to the things that we feel is right and redefining all of these values. And so pressure comes against all of us. And the key to standing against the pressure, I think, is found in this text where these guys are tattletaling not on one, but on all three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the reality is that they had the strength to stand and the strength to resist the pressure of the world because they stood together. And the truth is that you are only as strong as your relationships. The reality of life is that you're only as strong as the people that you surround yourself with. Now, many of us probably grew up with friendships like mine. When I was a kid, I would be hanging out with my friends, and we would all say, "Let's jump off the bridge." And so we get to the edge of the bridge, which I really enjoy jumping off of things into water. I do not have a death wish, but I do love free fall. I've jumped off houses into swimming pools and very stupid things that nobody should ever do. And thank God I'm still alive. I don't do those things anymore because I'm almost 40 and I have to raise children now. But I've always loved risk-taking, and so I had the kind of friends that we'd get to the bridge or to the cliff, and 1, 2, 3, jump, and 15 seconds later, I'm the only one wet. Anybody have friends like that? So, Thank God it didn't happen that day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You bound? I'm not bound. You bound? I'm not bound. And then all of a sudden the music plays. You're the only one standing, right? That's a problem. Well, the reality is we have to have people that we know have our backs and that no matter what comes against us, that we're going to stand together. There was a point in my own life that I needed that. In fact, in our ministry journey, we actually reached a place that we didn't want to do ministry anymore. Before we ever planted iTown, my wife Kate and I got to a very dark place in life and kind of burned out on church and hurt by religion and didn't really enjoy what we were doing and felt like, you know what, maybe we just missed it. Maybe this isn't what we're supposed to be doing. And in that season, we got introduced to some of the deepest relationships that we have in our lives now. One of them is Billy Hornsby, who's since gone on to be with the Lord, the director of ARC. And I'll never forget, as I was contemplating just quitting ministry and being done with it all, he said to me, son, on the phone, he called me one day and said, I really believe that God wants to use you. I don't think he's finished with you, and I believe you're going to plant a great church. I said, I don't know, Billy. I don't think that's all for me. And he said, well, I want you to come over and meet Chris Hodges at Church of the Highlands. Spend some time with us. And those relationships and those moments that we spent at Church of the Highlands, where we ended up going on staff for a season, really radically changed our lives. And I'll never forget those moments of standing in God's presence at Highlands and enjoying encountering the presence of God again and being surrounded by people that believed in us and loved us and said, we're going to stand with you no matter what. It's really what preserved and saved the future that God had for us. And all that's happened in Fishers and all the different places we have campuses and things are all a result of the relationships that God brought in our lives. And the truth is that you won't be able to make it through the test of life unless you're surrounded by the right relationships. And that's why churches like this exist, because Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands fights like Chuck Norris. That's in the Message translation. You don't have that one. You have to look it up later. But the truth is that when you have the right people in your life and they have your back, you're going to be able to stand against the pressure that comes from the enemy. And that's why churches like this have small groups. It's not because we need something else to administrate or somebody gets paid because you show up. No, it's not because of that at all. It's because we know that your life is not going to be successful until you find the right people to surround you. And there are going to come moments in your life that the world tells you that you're going to need to bow your knee, or that the community tells you, Elevate City, you're going to have to bow your knee to our agenda and to what the world tells you that you have to do. And the only way that we're able to stand on the principles of God's word and be an unshakable church, resistant to pressure, is by having the right relationships in your life. And that's why places like this are so beautiful, because so oftentimes we find ourselves isolated in life. And maybe if you're a guest today, you're wondering, well, I don't know if this is the right place for us. I can assure you that you're one small group away from finding some of the best friends that you could ever have in life, people that would have your back. And I need it. You need it. It's what helps us to be successful in life. An unshakable church is resistant to pressure. Jot this second thing down. An unshakable church is also reliant upon God. Great churches like this rely upon the presence and the power of God. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are responding now to the king, who says, I'm going to throw you into the fire. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, we serve a God who is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. If you're taking notes today, I want you to jot down this little phrase that he is able to save us, that he is able to save us. Because I want to ask you the simple question, do you truly believe that God is able? Like, of course, if you're a follower of Christ, it's easy to say, oh yeah, of course, God can do anything. He is able. I believe it. But isn't it true that it's easy for us to say that about God in general or about someone else's situation? Yeah, God's able. God can do that. God can heal cancer, and God can save marriages, and God can help children to obey their parents, just not in my life, right? Like, God can do that for everybody else, but sometimes it's hard to believe that God could actually save our marriage, that God can move in our lives, that God could touch our finances. It's easy for us to have faith for others. It's hard sometimes for us to have faith for our own lives. And I really believe that all of that is tied back to the root of faith in our lives, because faith is what we use. It's the vehicle we use to see those promises of God come to pass in our lives. But you see, faith at its core is just simply trust. Faith is just trusting in God. And you can't trust someone that you don't know. And so I really believe that the places that we fear the most is an indication of where we trust God the least, or where we know him the least. And so we need to grow in our relationship with Christ so that we can grow in our trust of him, because trust is birthed in relationship. Think about it for a minute. If you were to say, you know what, we really need a date night, man. It's been a hard push raising these little kids. We need a break. We need to go out and have a date. You don't just call up somebody that you don't know, or just go out on the street and find a stranger who's like begging for food. Hey, why don't you come in? I'll give you a couple of dollars. Just watch my kids for a couple hours. And if you would do that, then we have a group of people that need to talk to you after the service, and we're going to take your kids away because you're a bad parent. Some of you are like, that's what I'm here for, childcare, praise the Lord. Like right now, you just, I get it. I have five. I get it. But the truth is that with the things that you value the most, you only entrust them to people that you know the best. And so when it comes to our lives, and it comes to our future, and it comes to our families, we need to make sure that we know God and rely on him, because he's the one that we place our trust in. He's the one that gives us the power to do the things that God's called us to do, and we need to believe that he is able. And all that is birthed out of our relationship with Christ. We have to place our trust in him. And as a church, too, we have to remember that. As you've seen thousands of people come to faith in Christ and God do miracle after miracle here, as we celebrate 5 years, if this is your home church, it's easy for us to look around and say, look at all that God has done. Isn't this amazing? And while it's great to have all the blessings of God, sometimes it's easy for us to place our trust in some of those things. Isn't it true? Like, you look back at these videos and you think, man, how in the world did we make it? iTown's the same way. We look at the time, we're like, dude, this setup is sick. This is awesome. This is going to be great. And you think, man, it's all the banners are so nice. And then you watch those videos and you think, how in the world did anyone ever come? How did we survive? Look how skinny we were. Look at us. It's so amazing. We look like little kids. And it's, and you think, like, how did Pastor Kyle, like, if he was a couple inches taller, he would have hit his head on the lights in the first building, right? You get excited and, like, punch a light bulb. And so now you look around and you're like, man, we got smoke and lights move and sound system is awesome and video screens and the ceiling is, you can't even touch it. It's so high. It's amazing. We are all that, man. We are so cool. And while all of that is great and you are so cool and I'm so proud of the amazing things that have been accomplished, at the end of the day, we always have to make sure that we're reliant upon God and not any of these other things that the Lord has blessed us with. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, it says, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you, God says. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, and the flames will not consume you. That's God's promise for your life. And I don't know what you're facing or what trial you're walking through, what pressures may be coming against your life. But I want to remind you, if we'll just rely upon God, that he's always there, an ever-present help in times of trouble. A great church is unshakable, and the pressure that comes against them are resistant. They're reliant upon God, and they're unshakable because, number three, jot it down, they're resolved in their purpose. Probably my favorite line in this story, and maybe one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture, is what the Hebrew boys followed up with. They said, look, King, we're not going to bow to you because our God will save us. But then in verse 18, they said, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods. They said, even if he does not, we want you to know, we will not serve your gods or the image of gold that you have set up. They said, even if God doesn't come through, there is no plan B for us. You can throw us in the fire. We don't even care. Now, I know a lot of us get to that place of faith and we say, you know what, God? I'm willing to stand. I was willing to stand back then, But how about you just come down and bring all these angels and knock these people out without me having to get in the fire? Come on, somebody. Like, that's my, I don't know if you're like me. I especially early on in my journey of faith, I spent a lot of my prayer time trying to get God to hear my prayer because I was convinced that he wasn't listening. Like, we're having some communication problems. You know that verse in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you future and hope. Well, I have, the way it goes in my Bible is, I have great plans for you, saith the Dave. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for future. So I have great plans for my life. You might be like me. And so I spent a lot of time in prayer just believing, God, you're not listening to me. Because I have a good plan, and if you heard me right, then you would, like, take these jokers out of my life, right? Like, these people, this thorn in my flesh, could you just get rid of them? Why are you not listening to me, God? Get on my page, because I have a good plan. I have, no fire. No, I don't want to go in the fire. Why didn't you hear me? Like, we can have revival without the fire, right? Anybody pray? Like, we can get there without that. Why don't you hear me? And yet, God has a better plan for our lives. He says in Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We need to understand that God has a different plan for us. And we need to get to the place of resolution in our heart that we say, you know what, God, even if you allow that relationship to fall apart, even if you make our church move 3 months into launching, even if you make us jump through these hoops, we're going to trust you no matter what. We're going to be resolved no matter what. And if it costs us our lives, so be it. We're resolved in the purpose that God has for us. And I believe in that moment, God moves in a supernatural way. I'll never forget, as we were on this journey to plant iTown, we were still at Church of the Highlands on staff. God had called us. In August of 2009, we had the dream of it. God really kind of rekindled that purpose in our hearts. And Kate and I sat down with Pastor Chris and said, we feel like God's called us to plant a church. And he said, man, we're going to do whatever we can to release you and support you and go to plant. But the problem was, we put our house up for sale in Birmingham. We're in the middle. This is 2009. We're at the tail end of the housing crisis. The economy's falling apart. And we had purchased a home just a few months earlier in Birmingham, Alabama, when we moved there in 2008. So the house was only a little over a year old. And so we needed to sell the house. We put a for sale by owner sign in the yard because we said if God wants to build a church in Indianapolis, he can sell a house in Birmingham. And we did that step of faith, not because we were so full of faith, but because we couldn't afford to actually buy a house in Indianapolis if we paid for all the realtor fees on the house to sell it in Birmingham. And then there was only one house after all the trips that we made. There was only one house that we found that would really fit the needs of our family in Indianapolis. And it was a spec house that was being sold, and they wouldn't take a deal from us contingent upon the sale of our house in Birmingham. And so we just had to believe that God was going to keep it open. Well, in the midst of all of that, it was December now of 2009, and our house didn't have a single person call, walk through, nothing, zero, no interest at all. It was horrible. And I'm feeling forsaken by God. On top of that, I told the realtor in Indianapolis, you're just going to have to hold on to that house for me because it's mine. And he laughed and he said, listen, preacher boy, this house ain't yours. I'm going to sell it to somebody else. And then we will buy you, we'll build you a different house. And when you're able to sell your house. And I was like, that timetable's not going to work, man. I need the one that you're building. He said, I'm going to sell it to somebody. And I wanted to punch him in the face. I still want to, probably ought to give that to the Lord. I still kind of want to punch him. And so so now we're at the end of December, and that guy calls me and says, hey, listen, I told you we were going to sell your house, and we did. Somebody else bought your house, and so you're going to have to find somewhere else to live. And I'm thinking, man, it's all falling apart, and God's not moving, and maybe I just missed the Lord. And we went to a Christmas party with Pastor Chris, and I'll never forget, I told him, you know, our house that we thought was ours has sold, and our house hasn't had any activity. We really need to sell it, and I don't know what's happening. And he asked me the question, can you be persuaded? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, could I talk you out of moving to Indianapolis? Could I convince you to stay at Church of the Highlands? Even if just for a season, maybe I could get you to stay for another year. Would you do it? And I remember in that moment thinking, well, I never really thought of that before. And I kind of took a step back and something rose up on the inside of me. And I responded with, you know what? I believe God's called us to plant this church, and there are people going to hell in Indianapolis. I am resolved to move on God's timetable, and I don't care if we have to pay for this house payment and live in a box on the streets in Indianapolis. We're moving. And now, obviously, as the leader of our house, I never would have made my wife and kids live in a box on the streets of Indianapolis. Just so all of you fathers and husbands know, that is a dumb decision. You should not do that. But it was just symbolizing where my heart was at. At that moment for us, it was one of those defining moments of, you know what, we're all in. We're all in. I can't be persuaded to do anything else. This is what God's called us to do. And I don't care if everything falls apart. I'm following the Lord. And on the back end of that decision, just a couple days later, a guy called me and said, hey, is your house still for sale? And I said, yes, it is. He goes, I'd like to make a full price offer. Can you be out in 2 weeks? Oh, and by the way, I'd like to buy your television and your couches so you don't have to move them, because I would love to keep those for myself. I said, yes. As soon as I said yes, later that evening, the realtor from Indianapolis calls me and says, hey, are you still moving here and interested in this house? Because this other couple that wanted to buy your house, the contract fell through. They've over-upgraded all the appliances and the carpet in the house, but our company does not want to deal with them any longer. And so if you'll sign the contract as soon as possible, we'll give you the price of the house that you were looking to buy earlier with all of these upgrades just added in, because we want these other people to go away. Come on, somebody. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible what happens when we take our stand of faith and say, you know what, I'm going to be resolved in the purpose that God has for my life. And I don't care, O King, if you throw me into the fire, I'm not going to bow. And I'm telling you, God wants to put that kind of resolution inside of all of our hearts as we pursue the dream of reaching Fort Wayne for Jesus. We have to be resolved in our purpose. It doesn't matter if the school throws us out. It doesn't matter if we have to change venues 100 times in 5 years. It doesn't matter, because we are going to stay faithful to the purpose that God has for us. Now, as we close, there are 3 things that happen on the backside of you making that statement of faith, of you deciding, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. The first thing, number one, if you're taking notes, is that you're going to encounter the Lord like you have never imagined. Number one, you find Jesus. These 3 guys say, we're not going to bow. And for all of us, if we were to write the story, at that moment when they took that step of faith, we would dispatch all the angels of heaven and take out all of Babylon. Everybody would be dead, and these guys would have stood the test of faith, and it would all be over. But that's not what happened for them, and it's often not what happens in our lives. They get tied up with ropes, and they get thrown into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar then, in verse 24, leaps to his feet in amazement, and he asks his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we threw up into the fire? Because I'm seeing 4 guys in there, and the 4th one looks like the son of the gods. Isn't it amazing how we rarely encounter the Lord at a super deep level when everything in life is peaceful? Isn't it incredible that the walking on water moments like Peter had in life, these incredible moments of encountering the presence of God like Daniel, come from lion's den experiences and being thrown into the fire and in the midst of winds and waves and all these crazy things happening in our lives? I want you to know that the most intimate encounters with Christ don't come in the peaceful moments of life. They come in the chaos of life. They come in the storms of life. They come when we're thrown into the fire. If I were to come and interview you about your journey of faith, if you've known the Lord for any period of time, and said, tell me about the Lord and how you've gotten to know him, 100% of us would talk about the times that our marriage almost fell apart, or we got fired from our job, or our kids were strung out on drugs, and how the Lord faithfully walked us through that, and how he gave us peace in the midst of the storm, and how his presence carried us, and his power delivered us. It's so amazing how in these tragic moments of life, God steps in and rescues us. And when we become resolved to take our stand for him, tests do come. But it's in the middle of those tests that we truly find the faith that carries us to the life that God's called us to live. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If anybody knew that to be true, it would be David. Like, he literally walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know in our culture, we actually need to literally understand what the word literally means. Come on, somebody. Because I am literally blowing your mind right now, which is actually figuratively. But David literally knew. Anybody fans of Parks and Rec, that television show that was based in it? Literally the most amazing thing. I mean, it's literally, he literally knew what it meant to have his life in the valley of the shadow of death, because people were chasing him. The king was trying to kill him. And he said, it was in those moments that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's in the moments of life where life is literally threatened that we find Jesus. And I want you to know, in this journey of faith and as this journey as a church, you're going to be tested. People are going to criticize you. People are going to leave the church. People are going to say things. It all is a part of the process. It's in the midst of that that God shows himself faithful, that his hand rests upon your life, your marriage, your church, your children, your finances. And you find God at a level that you've never found him before. And when you find Jesus, number two, jot this down, you find freedom. When you truly find Jesus in the midst of the fire, it's in those moments that you find freedom. Because in verse 25, again, he says, look, I see these four men, but they're walking around in the fire. Now, that's a problem for the king because they threw them in bound on their hands and feet. So he says they're unbound and unharmed. Underline those two words, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. And so then he's like, man, you all need to come out of the fire. He has to invite them to come out. Verse 27, after they get out of the fire, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor the hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I want you to notice some things that happen, because the devil tells you, you will never live through this. Your church will not survive this rift or this situation or this pressure from the community or from the city. Your marriage will not stand the test of this trial or of this affair or of this situation. Your kids are not going to survive this attack or this addiction or this issue. Your finances are not going to survive you getting let go from this job. The world has all of these lies. The devil has all these lies he tries to sell us. And yet, in the midst of the fire, we find that God uses these opportunities to do something amazing in our lives, to change the restrictions that actually have been placed on us by our own insecurities or by our own past or by our own issues or by the things that surround us. They were unbound. In other words, the things that previously were holding them back are removed once they get into the fire. And there are always situations that limit us. Think about it as a church. The middle school, as great as it was as a place to launch, had restrictions. It had limitations. Elevate City Church could never be the church that it is today if it wasn't in this facility. But it couldn't be in this facility if it wasn't in the previous facility. And it wouldn't have been in the previous facility if it hadn't been for the school coming along 3 months in and saying, y'all got to get out. You can't stay here anymore. So at the moment, it feels like, oh, man, the devil's attacking us, and it's all going to be lost, and it's not going to work, and statistically, we're not going to make it. And yet God was just using this attack of the enemy to burn away the limitations to take your church to a place that it never could have been had it not been through the fire. Thank you, all four of you that got excited about that. And the same thing is true in our own lives. When we walk through these moments where the fire is hot, we think it's going to destroy us, but it's actually cleansing us, burning away unhealthy desires, unhealthy expectations, unhealthy focuses, and addictions, and things that previously hold us back. We come out of it unbound because the limitations have been removed. And then on top of that, we are unharmed. Did you know that you don't have to smell like your past? These guys didn't walk around smelling like smoke. At least my fire clothes, they've been all burned up because I don't know if you knew, but so-and-so attacked me, and then I got fired, and then I got divorced, and my life fell apart, and it's woe is me. Y'all know people like that, right? God's not called us to live a life of barely surviving. He's called us a life of thriving, and we can literally walk through the fire, and on the other side of it, people can look at us and say, you know what, you would never even know. And that's the beauty of church. When you have life in your eyes, I could take you through people in our church and say, that person was sexually abused, that person had to file bankruptcy, that person, their life fell apart, that person's been through five marriages, and you see this life in their eyes, you would never know. Because they're not marked by their past. Because God's dream isn't that we would just survive. It's that we would thrive. That your past doesn't define your future. The things that we walk through actually just change the trajectory of our lives of what can actually be accomplished. Because on the other side of the fire, the things that try to hold you back are all of a sudden removed. You're not defined by them. So that you find Jesus, then you find freedom. Jot it down as we close. Then you find influence. As the band joins me. As we close, you find influence in your life. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than to worship or serve any god except their own god." So verse 30, the king gave him influence. He promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Promotion came. And I believe great influence comes on the other side of our obedience to God. As we walk through the fire, we find the relationship with him that brings us to a place of freedom, that brings us to a place of influence that we can't achieve any other way. And so as crazy as it seems, I want to encourage you today, if you're in the midst of the fire, if you're in a tough moment in life, you're actually in the best place that you could possibly be. Now, we don't wish that on anybody. Nobody wakes up and says, "Lord, can I get thrown in a furnace today? I just really appreciate that. I feel like it's time for me to grow." We don't pray for it. In fact, most of the time, it's an attack of the enemy trying to destroy you. But I believe God wants to do something amazing in those moments. So just like Joseph on the other side, as he stood before his brothers betrayed, time and again, now running the nation of Egypt, he looked at him and said, "You tried to destroy me, but what you tried to do to harm me, God actually used to elevate me so that thousands of lives could be saved." And I want you to know, Elevate City, whatever trials and adversity you've walked through in your personal life and corporately as a church, all of those were attacks of the enemy to try to keep you from what God had for you, but God showed up in the midst of it and is continuing to show up in the midst of it and using it to propel you to the destiny that God has for you. And the future is bright. I believe what God wants to do in this church is so great that it'll make the next 5 years will make the previous 5 years pale in comparison. You'll think, "Man, I can't even believe all that God has brought us through." But it's all because we have to get to the place that we say, "You know what? We're going to count on God. We're going to stand together in community. We're going to be resolved for the purpose and the plan that he has for our lives and for our church." Amen, everybody. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you because I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what adversity you might be facing. I want to pray that God would help you stand in the midst of the fire. But before we do that, some of you are possibly walking through or have walked through some painful things in your past, and they've actually marked your life in a significant way. Maybe it was betrayal. Maybe somebody attacked you. Maybe it was an illness, and you walked through something that made you think, "You know what? If God really loved people, then he wouldn't allow these types of things," and it drove you from him. I don't know what's pushed you far from God today, but if you're in that place, I want you to know that God loves you. He cares about you. He has a plan for your life. It's never too late to become who you might have been. Don't spend all of your life regretting what you could have done. Let's take this moment and open our hearts to the person of Jesus. And I promise as you do that, he'll not only rescue you from whatever trials that you face, but he'll also restore to you the purpose and the plan that he has for your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front. I just want to connect you with Jesus right where you're at. If that's you and you say, "You know what, Dave, I'm far from God today and I need to be close to him again. I want him to be first place in my heart and in my life. Would you help me pray today? If that's you, would you lift your hand up for just a moment all over this place? Say, Dave, I'd like to pray with you today. I need you to help connect me to God. Just for a moment, lift your hand up high. Great job. Great job. So proud of you. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can actually pray it to yourself. You can pray it silently in your heart because this is between you and the Lord. You just have to mean it. Just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me today for all of my sin, for all of my mistakes. Today, I surrender to you. I invite you to come and take control of my life. Change me into a new person. Heal me of the wounds of my past. And help me to find my purpose in you. Today, I give you my life. Come on, just tell him that. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Father, I pray for this incredible church, Lord. We thank you for 5 years of your faithfulness and your goodness. But God, we stand in faith together today, believing that the best is yet to come. We thank you that you're the God of the fire. We thank you that you haven't lost sight of us, even in the midst of the world pressuring us and the flames trying to harm us. Father, we thank you that you surround us with your protection, and with your favor. God, today I pray that that power, that anointing, that presence would fill and cover every person in this place. Lord, for those that are going through adversity, I pray that you would give them your sense of peace and comfort. We thank you that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. And Father, we thank you for the influence that you have called for this church to have. Lord, we thank you that as we stand together, united under the purpose that you have given us, Lord, that Fort Wayne would come to know Jesus by the thousands. Father, we honor today the sacrifice of so many that have seen this church become a reality. But Father, today we thank you that the best is yet ahead. We thank you that there's no limit to what you want to do through this place. Father, we thank you that this church will make Fort Wayne a hard place to go to hell from. We love you today. We honor you with all that we have to give. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, you put your hands together for all that God's done today. Amen.